For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And it's that particular part there of the text that reads, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, my translation says much more. I can remember going as a young person. One of my mother's brothers, my uncle, was a missionary to Maori people. And one of his people in the church that they were in a Brethren church at the time, took me to a small meeting of God's people on Sunday in a house. And I'll never forget that I read this passage and what happens when you are a visitor in the culture, in Maori culture, you're welcomed. And then I sat there and eventually the lady responded who took me there, because you need to respond to the welcome that you're given. And so I realised that I had failed in my cultural responsibility. So I'd spoken about this text and Romans 5 and the passage there, and one of the men responded and he said, yes, the gift of righteousness, the gift of grace, the free gift of salvation, but remember the words much more. Much more. And that's what I'd like to focus on today. The much more than what was our situation as humanity's situation outside of Christ, without redemption through Christ. Now, many in the past or long ago, many people would preach law to people. And they would make you feel really bad about how terrible you were before God. And the reason for doing that was that you would be, you know, come under conviction of sin. And then they would give a gospel offer of the gospel. And the intention was that you would respond to that because of your great need, as it were, of forgiveness. Now, there is a person who I know who I just worry about him at times, but he says to people, you know, you need to come to church and you need to Jesus. And they say, well, I'm not interested. And immediately he will say, you're going to hell, which is not really very good at inviting or, you know, an invitation to people to respond to that kind of thing. They might just say back to him, well, why don't you go to hell, you know? And they may say that in anger or, you know, the way that they've been offended. I think people know. I was trying to tell him, look, deep down, people already know. They feel the guilt. They feel that they are not all that they should be. Now, it's strange to say that. Why would you feel that you are not all that you should be? Well, because you know that you can be better. You know that you have a dignity that God has made you. He has created us in his image. And we feel that all the time, the pressure of the Holy Spirit is speaking into our lives, into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is at work at all times, and we know, we feel it all the time. And there's no need to tell us we're going to hell, because in the end, we feel that we will, or that we deserve judgment deep down. So, you know, deep in the heart, we know that there is a there's going to be an assize, a great assize, a judgment will come, and we will give an account. You know, you often find if somebody you're driving along and somebody cuts in front of you and you're not happy about it, what will they do? Well, people will justify themselves. They know they did wrong, so they'll go, put the hand up. You know, sorry, it's okay, you know, hopefully it's all right. If, for instance, somebody came in late and I said, oh, this, and I knew the name, which I don't, but if they, I said, oh, you came in late today, the first thing that people will do, they will say something like, look, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know what happened. You don't know about the difficulty on the road. You don't know, and you don't know, and you don't know, and how it all started the day. You'll try and justify yourself. You will. People do that all the time. And that's how humanity lives. We want to justify ourselves, and you know, you can fall into that trap as well. You can fall into that trap as well. As a Christian, I had a friend who was very much onto and a great theologian and preacher, and I was late to pick him up at the airport. He was coming over for meetings. And I knew that if I said to him, there was an accident up the road and I couldn't get through, he would see that I was trying to justify myself. Guilt, you see. So I remembered the teaching that in Christ, as we've said in this verse, there is much more in the free gift of righteousness that God has given. And so you're righteous, and you don't need to justify yourself, because God has justified you and he's justified me through the death of Christ. So I didn't make any excuses. I just apologized. I said, I'm so sorry that I'm late, Jeff. Put him in the car, and he was waiting for me to try and tell him. I refused to do that because I'd taken up the understanding that guilt and justifying myself is not necessary. I'm late. I apologized. That should be the end of it. And that's how God has forgiven us. This passage of Scripture tells us that while we were sinners, while we made ourselves God's enemy, God will not be your enemy in the sense, because all the time, the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, is at work talking to you, speaking to you, ministering to you, encouraging you as a Christian, but also in the world. God is speaking continuously. And my friend, my theologian friend, used to put it this way from the book of Revelation. He said about God, he always was wasing, and he always is ising, and he always will be ising. So there's never a time when God set up the universe like a clock. You know the old clock, did you ever have those wind-ups, alarm clock? Wind it all up and set it by your bed and leave it alone, because that's the best thing to do with an alarm clock. Start fiddling around with it and you'll, you know, change the time it's supposed to go off from the alarm. So let it go. The Lord never did that. The Lord, God, speaks continuously. The psalmist tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament expresses his handiwork. So he goes on to say, their voice has gone out into all the earth. The sun and the moon rising, all these things declare the creatorhood, the greatness of God, his glory. And then, of course, the Lord speaks through people. He speaks through people. I think I've told you the story of my son when we were students over in Sydney, and we're not happy with the church in those days. We were very immature, still that way, but it was a lot more immature. And we were having roast people. You know, people have the roast pastor, don't you, sometimes? You know, you not really like what he said, so you might sort of talk about it. Well, in the old days anyway, when I was younger and dinosaurs roamed the earth, that's what people used to do. And so suddenly this little voice our son, young fellow sitting in his seat at the back, just this voice spoke up and said, "Do you love them?" That was all that was said. That was all that was said. The voice of God. Immediately, how did he know to say such a thing? But the Spirit spoke through him, and of course that changed the whole atmosphere, didn't it? We suddenly realized we are to love one another because God has loved us. We love, says John, because he first loved us. Originally, some translations said we love him. But you see, that makes it a little bit easier for us because we can't see him, but we can say, yes, we love him. But he's really saying we love. In other words, we love all our brethren, even the difficult ones. We love them because God loves us in such a way and has forgiven us. He also speaks through the church. The Lord speaks through the church. The church itself is a witness to the world. That man who was killed, James, he'd been at church. And of course, the church itself was a witness, as he was. And that's why he was killed, and often many churches in Uganda and Nigeria are burned down. More churches burned down and buildings in Nigeria than in any other place in the world today. If you get Morningstar News, you'll find all of that on the persecuted church. And then God speaks primarily through his word. His word proclaimed, his word sung, his word spoken, his word witnessed, preached, read. God speaks through that word to you and I. And he continues to speak. There is never a time when God is not speaking. In fact, it's so strong that in Romans 1, Paul says, they suppress the truth. They know the truth. They know about God, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, people go off into all the other idolatries and things that they want to do to satisfy that longing in the heart, that image of God that we were created in to worship God, to relate to the Father, to love him and to hear from him and to live in relationship with him. But instead of that, they suppress that truth because they love the darkness more than the light, and they have these alternatives which they seek to have, and so they have to suppress the truth. That is the pressure of the Holy Spirit on the human heart. And so God, as Paul says in this chapter, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No one, very few, would ever die for a sinful person, an evil person, but some people may die for a righteous person, very rarely. But God shows his love for us, that he sent Christ to die, to bring us into the relationship, back into the relationship with the Father. While we were still sinners, we were forgiven. That's why we forgive, you see. We forgive because we are forgiven. And if you are truly forgiven, how would you not forgive? If you have somebody, any person, something that you have not forgiven, you have not understood the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. It is fully yours, totally yours. Such is his love. Now, reigning in life. What has happened to you and to me as a Christian person? Well, in the past, you were involved in death. Death was your portion. Death, the things of your life, led to death. It brought separation from God. It took you away from the glory of the reality of who you are as a human being. All those wonderful things that God has given to you as a gift, the glory that you personally have, you personally as a human being. That is taken off and used for other things, and there's absolutely no satisfaction in it at all. Truly, long term. Do you know, when these things, you don't possibly know that too much when you're younger, but as you get a bit older, you know you're getting closer to leaving this life. And you know, like those fires and things in California, your whole life goes, but you are living. You're living. And you know that all these things that are around do not make you a better person to own them or less of a person to own them. It's not about things. It's about who God has made you to be in his image. And that's the most important things. So a lot of the unimportant things as you contemplate your leaving this life, they all sort of fall into real perspective, true perspective in those days. And you realize that's not your identity. Your identity is in Christ. And what I find is that a lot of people do not know their identity in Christ. Many of us, you know, we're not understanding what Christ has given us. That we reign in life. What do kings do? They reign. This is talking of royalty. This is talking of government in a sense. You reign in life. God has given you his life. He has given us his life. The life of God himself has come into your heart as you believed in Jesus. And you are alive in him, Paul tells the Colossians. If you are risen with Christ, and he's not saying, oh, is that not a possibility? He's saying, as you are raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he's telling us, don't set your affection on things of earth, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Many Christian people forget that the old self died. And your baptism, as you're baptized in the water, should remind you of that. It should be a reminder. Your old life went down into the water, was buried, but there was also a washing. The washing, as it were, cleansing of sins. And then you came up, and that's what it symbolizes. You are clean and pure and holy in God's sight. So that's why Paul writes to the churches, to the holy ones who are in Christ Jesus. Feeling holy this morning? Or feeling unholy this morning? Because if you're feeling unholy, you are going against what you truly are. You're creating a strange tension in you. Oh, I'm not holy. Well, the Lord says you're holy and he's made you holy. So what are you talking about? Where are you really at? Read this chapter again. The free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, which sin entered into the world. That was part of you. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. One sin. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that moment, they listened to another father and thought they could be as the true father, but it led them away from the true father. One of the things that I'm reminded, this really thrilled me this week, in the garden, says that God planted a garden and he put a river there, and this river flowed out of the garden and it divided into four great rivers. You see, all that Christ has made us And I'm saying that from John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. So Christ, the Lord, was there as the one through whom the Father created. And it was all made for him, by him, to him. It was all for him. And remember, let me just say, you are in Christ when you trust in him. You are in him. He is in you. So who are you then? Who are you really? And I think many of us have forgotten that. Our Christian life has become banal and dull and slow, and we've lost the absolute joy and the peace. You know, the first two verses here of this chapter about peace with God and joy. You know, peace, they say, is joy having a rest. But joy is peace dancing. That's how it's meant to be. That's an old Scottish statement from long ago. So the river's flowing. And Adam and Eve had that river flowing through them out into creation. What is that river? It's the life of God, because God breathed into their nostrils and they received the breath of life. Can you see the connection here with this chapter? Reigning in life. That's what God's people are. They reign in life. They are to go, as Jesus said, remember John chapter 7, the last great day of the feast. They brought water from a pool and poured it out in the temple. Really, like as I say, Lord, you've sent the early rains, and now we're looking for the later rains to come, the rains that will continue, the latter rain. But Jesus said and cried out with a loud voice, if anyone believes in me, let him come to me and drink, for out of his belly, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. This he said of the Spirit that was given, not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But friends, that river is in you and me this morning, if you've trusted in Christ. We need to read these things again. Alive in Christ. What does that mean? Meditate on that. Ask the Holy Spirit to open these things up to you. Alive in Christ. Reigning in life. And so, as witnesses to Jesus of what he's done, we witness to his great work, we are to have that river of the Spirit flowing out of us, that we go and we are filled with all the fullness of God. And that's what Paul prayed for the Christians, that they be filled with all the fullness of God. He knew the fullness of God. Writing to the Romans earlier here, he said, I know, I will come in the fullness of Christ. What's happened, brethren? Brothers and sisters, what has happened to the Western Church? You know why these attacks take place in Uganda and other places? Because they're on fire for the Lord. This life is real. They're alive in it. The river's flowing. Flowing. And you know, the river is always flowing. It has never ceased. Do you think the sin of Adam and the sin of the rest of the race stopped that river? No. No. You read in Revelation, that river is there. Read it in Ezekiel 47. The water comes out the southern part of the temple and it flows towards the Dead Sea. And everywhere it goes, there's life. It brings life.
That is you and me in Christ.
So what could you do? You could put a few boulders in your river and sort of block the flow a little bit. Have you ever been like that? I've been in that place. The river sometimes comes to a trickle. At coastlands, it actually dried up for many. The river was no longer giving life. This river in Ezekiel, it goes towards the Dead Sea and it makes the Dead Sea come to life. Yeah? The river of God is full of life. And we find this river appearing, this life appearing in Jerusalem. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. This river, it happened in Jerusalem when Christ went to the cross. River flowed out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And we are the descendants of those who brought that river, the message, the word of truth, the river which brings life, the word that brings life. So we need to move some of the boulders out. Look at the things that block. As Paul wrote to the church, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. He actually wrote to the Ephesians. We take it as a command. Be filled, don't be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It sounds like a command, but in actual fact, that's not what it reads. It reads, don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I discovered the book of Galatians is actually not a book about law, it's about the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. Paul wrote to them, does he who gives you the Holy Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Great question. They started in the Spirit. The river was flowing, but they tried to add a boulder. They were going to stop the stream by making law and rules and all these obedience things to stop the flow of the Spirit. Paul says it's not about eating and drinking the kingdom of heaven, but of righteousness, joy and peace. The river's meant to flow out from us. And I tell you, if you as a Christian church, if you, wherever you belong, wherever you are, if you come into this fullness, if you begin to live in this, and I'm saying you don't need to ask for it, it's already there. It's by faith. It's by faith. You don't need to have nights of tarrying and longing and crying out to God. He's already given it to us, praise the Lord. It's already there. Let the river flow. If you come and you understand this and you accept it and say, Lord, thank you for the river. And I'm trusting you and believing that you've already given it as he already has, because let's face it, it is the work of God from beginning to end. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, Titus 3:5. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is a work done on you and in you. Praise the Lord. Because if it was left up to me, sometimes I'd be way down there and sometimes I'd be up here and rejoicing, and other times I'd be depressed, and it would never be very satisfying. But it is God who is at work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So work it out in your life. That's what Paul is saying. Doesn't that transform the message of the Bible to see this? And the way that you can be filled or go on being filled with the Spirit? Go on being filled with the Spirit.
It's given.
The love of God is poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Well, who's going to gainsay that? Oh no, that's not really true. The Holy Spirit, the love of God, and which is love for all of creation and love for Jesus and love for others. No. Come on now. You know, not being poured. No, it has been poured. It is being poured. It's not just an event that happened once when you were born again. It happens all the time, praise the Lord. It's there. So come, anyone who comes to me and drinks, out of his belly, innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. I always used to think, oh yes, I've got to go to Jesus for that. That's about Jesus. But he wasn't saying that, was he? He didn't say that at all in John 7. He said, whoever drinks from me, out of you will flow rivers of living water. You. It's in you. The Spirit is given to you that you may flow rivers of living water to others. That's the point. See, remember, the river goes and renews what is dead. The Dead Sea comes to life. It's out of you. You drink, and out of you flows the river of living water. Remember the woman at the well. Anyone who drinks this water, said Jesus, Jacob's well, will thirst again. But the water that I give them will be in them a spring of living water. So what are we going to do? Are we going to continue where we are going, or are we going to get into this river and let the river flow? Yes? Trust in the Lord, friends. Just trust him. Believe him. Ask the Holy Spirit to open these truths to you. Ask him. Because I tell you, there will be times when that, if you do that and you're sincere in it, you will read one sentence in the scriptures. And you'll break down for sheer joy. You'll be thrilled. Remember, I was thinking of a chorus years ago, and we used to sing, I get so thrilled with Jesus every moment of the day. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He's the truth, the life, the way. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He satisfies my longing soul. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He's the one who makes me whole. Do you remember that? That's how it is. The river flows. And things transformed. Transformed. Last word. Paul wrote in Ephesians, awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I always used to think that was to non-Christians, but I realized it's in the context of a letter to the Ephesian church. And it's possible, in a sense, spiritually speaking, to be moribund, to be almost dead. But the word to us, if we're in that situation, is awake, you who is asleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It means you can do that. I can do that. We can do that as a church. You know, revival happens when the church of God comes to life in these truths. John Wesley said, he got on fire for the Lord. And he said, if you get on fire for the Lord, if you allow this river to flow, people will come and watch you burn. They'll be attracted to it. They can't keep away. Because it's the life of the Spirit in you, which the river is flowing. And they come. You don't have to advertise anything. You know, I read about the Lewis Revival, and they said that 75% of all the people that turned up on Monday, which is when you had New Members Day every Monday, 75% of them had never been to the church at all. The Lord had spoken to them where they were, side of the road, in bed, getting up in the middle of the night, you know, seeking the Lord. Because the river of those Christian people there was flowing in fullness. And God was doing things, remarkable things, extraordinary things. Extraordinary. It's happened time and time and time again in the churches through the years. And I often thought, I wonder if Mayland's church started at a time like that years ago. I've seen the picture of it and the crowd out the front of the building. I wonder if that's what caused the growth of this church. Well, it's time to get back to it, brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. We're going to sing, thanks, Anne, a song called